The message this morning is called Going Viral. What does that mean? If you're, you know, if somebody said going viral to me, the first thing I'd think is don't touch me. Because I've had it and it's not good, you know, but that is one of the definitions. You keep reading and there's other definitions, and I put them on your notes this morning. If you look in your dictionary, you'll see that there is a medical term that means virus, that, you know, but it has the same kind of meaning as this does. It says the spreading of information and opinions in a rapid fashion, especially using the internet. Now, I don't know if anything went viral before the internet was, because I'll be honest with you, I don't even remember when the internet wasn't. I'm an old person, and the internet came alive. I liked it, so, you know, it's still going. But it goes viral on the internet, and I assume that's young people talk. I don't know what that is, but I assume what it means is that what it says here, rapid fashion, especially using the internet, also pertains to the spreading of germs and disease. Going viral, if you put a picture on the internet, and I saw one this week, and I wasn't going to mention this, but I will because I'm so afraid of snakes, and I don't like snakes, and I hear people say, well, if you catch a snake, now don't just let it go, don't kill it. No. You hear it from me. Kill every snake you see. They are the devil. Kill them, okay? There are no helpful snakes. I don't know, you know. But there was a guy holding up a snake, and if you know anything about snakes, it was a picture of a snake, a copperhead. I think it was a copperhead, yeah. Copperheads don't get too big. You know, they just grow it. They get fat, but they don't get too long. Well, he had this thing, and it was leaning down on this side and way all down the ground on this side. It's the biggest copperhead anybody had ever seen. And it said, I remember, because I was watching, it said that picture went viral just like that. Because people were wondering, is that a real picture of a copperhead? Or did he, you know, did he do something to make that picture look different? Because it sure looked like he did. I've never seen one that big. I don't want to ever see one that big. I don't want to see a black racer that big. But that's what going viral means. It's actually, I guess you could say, it's being in the right place at the right time to make something spread. And I thought about the church. There's some stories in the early church from the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given to the disciples of Jesus and they spoke, and all of a sudden the Spirit was just running wild. I could think like big clothes of fire. We're seeing fire out west and it's so destructive, and I feel so badly for what we see, but we see fire and it's just jumping here and jumping there. Well, I liken that to what the Holy Spirit was doing after the day of Pentecost, because that's kind of what happened. They were telling people about Jesus and telling people about Jesus and what he had done. And I witnessed this and I saw this and it'll never change. They were telling people all about that. And it just went viral. Did you know that just within a few years that the Spirit spread throughout the known world, the news about Jesus, it was everywhere. It was spread everywhere like viral. Now, I got a story I want to tell you from a book that I was reading by Pastor Mark Sims, and I forgot the name of the book. But anyway, this story's in there, and I think it kind of tells us some things that we're going to talk about this morning that maybe we shouldn't do, maybe we should do to be viral. One of the things is we've got to be careful about being legalistic. There was this story of this lady in the church, and he said he was trying to go through and get his master's degree in this city, so he wasn't at his home church. And somebody asked him, said, we got a church here that doesn't have a pastor. And of course, he felt led to go do that because he wanted to serve God while he was at the school. So he goes to serve as the pastor of this church. And he said, ooh, he said, this was in the roughest neighborhood in the town. He said, no doubt about it. He said, this was a rough, rough neighborhood. He said, and I knew why. After he got there, he said, I knew why nobody wanted to pastor this church real quick. But he said, I was working so hard and so diligently trying to get people interested in coming to church in this neighborhood. And he said, there wasn't a lot of church-going people there. He said, but I was working so hard. He said, especially with the young people. He said, I had asked him and begged him, come to our church service. Come to our church service. He said, they'd be out along the streets. They'd be every, he had asked him, come to our church. And he said, there was this lady in the church. I forgot her name, so I'm going to call her Sister Mary Martha. Sister Mary Martha, he said, was a tall lady in stature. She could be legalistic from times. He said she specialized in how women dressed coming to church. So he said that they were having services one morning, and there were two young girls that he had invited to church. And they were coming through. He saw them from coming through the back door, and the church wasn't ready. You know, it's just getting time. And he said he saw Sister Mary Martha get up, and there she was going back to the. And he said, I tried to get there. I couldn't. Sister Mary Martha got to him before I could. Sister Mary Martha said, you girls need to go home and come back when you can dress in something that's appropriate. That you're not coming in this church looking that way. He said, I was just absolutely, I just went. He said, I was like a tornado going down the middle aisle. He said, I shed everybody that came into me until I could get in front of Sister Mary Martha and talk to these young ladies. And he said, I took them outside. I talked to them. He said, they were determined to leave and not ever come back. He said, I can tell you that there is a such thing as an appropriate dress and an inappropriate dress for church service. There is. But he was more interested in these people's heart, in these young girls. And so he talked them into coming back in and sitting down on the back row. And I tell you that story because Sister Mary Martha, she was a textbook example of what we in the church call insiders. She was an insider. I'm going to talk about insiders and outsiders a little bit today to show you, I hope show you, I'm so burdened in my last sermon and this one about the function of our church. I'm really burdened about that. And God, I had something else to preach that I had outlined and had ready to go, but God said, no, you're doing this. And I resisted, but I'm doing it. This is the two-point sermon. Now, I told the guys in back there, this was a two-point sermon. I think I told them Friday, and I didn't get the reaction. You know, they didn't act like they was glad. They act like, oh, Lord, he's lying again or something. But two-point sermon. Now, look with me at Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 8, and it should be on the screen for you. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. And it's called in your outline, the conversion of Cornelius. It's a very popular story, but one you may have, I think, missed as you went through the book of Acts. This is very, very important. It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, who prayed to God always, and about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. For he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now let's look just a minute at this guy Cornelius, first of all. Cornelius, if you get to the point where if this Sister Mary Martha was an insider in the church, Cornelius was definitely an outsider. You know what I mean? This guy's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, okay? He's highly educated. He'd have to be to hold the office where he was. He was over 100 men. He was a centurion. He had been around the pagan worship of the gods of the Greeks. That's what he had seen and what he had, you would have expected him to be used to. That wasn't the case here. There was a supernatural thing going on here. Cornelius was watching the Jews. He was watching how they prayed. He was watching how they lived, their devotion to their God. And all of a sudden, the Jews' God, so to speak, came to an outsider. He came to Cornelius. He appeared to him and told him what to do. Now, obviously it says some things in there about Cornelius that I don't want you to miss. First of all, it said he feared God, which he wasn't afraid of God, but he had a respect for God. He had a reverence for this Jewish God. He had a reverence for a God that he didn't even know would pay any attention to him. This is the God of the Jews. And he's praying. He learned to pray by listening to them. And he prayed to this God, okay? And all of a sudden, this God comes to him and tells him these things. I mean, he prayed. He was a praying Roman centurion. Isn't that odd? Isn't it kind of strange to you for God to do something like this? His people were the Jews. He had put them on earth to go and spread the word. But why in the world would he appear to a centurion of all people? Because the Jews were God's chosen people. Cornelius was not a part of the faith community. Here's what I want you to understand. Cornelius couldn't go to church. He couldn't get into temple. He couldn't go to the synagogue. It was for Jewish people. They wouldn't let him come in there and worship. They'd probably be scared to death if he showed up with his men. And it would be something if we looked and said, well, God sent an angel and he destroyed about 1,000 of the Roman centurion's men. We'd say, well, they were the opposition to the Jews. We would believe that and say, that's all right. But God appeared to a man and gave with an angel. He appeared to Cornelius. You realize that the Jews wouldn't even associate with Cornelius. They wouldn't speak to him. He's a Gentile. They would never do that. But God does something miraculous here. And he instructs Cornelius on what to do. And what if Cornelius had just said, poppycock, I don't believe in that. Or this, what is this? I'm dreaming. Whatever. But he didn't. It was in Cornelius' heart to believe. And God came to him with this angel and told him what to do. He did exactly what God asked him to do. He sent the men to Joppa. Now, more than likely, Peter had been preaching along. J. Vernon McGee says he believes Peter had been preaching along the coast to a number of people where the centurion probably had heard of Peter. I don't know. We don't know that. But he sent the men along the coast on the sea to go to this man's house, this Simon Peter, who was living with a man, Simon the Tanner, along the coast of where the sea was. So he sends them and they go. Now, about the same time, I want you to look at insiders and outsiders. Number two, Acts 11:2-18. This is afterward, and this is Peter's explanation to his Jewish brothers, okay, of what happened. Okay, Acts 11:2-18 says, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcised contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. The group of Jews at Jerusalem stood in judgment over Peter and said, what do you think you're doing? You went in to non-Jewish people, and you not only did that, you defiled yourself when you did it, but then you ate with them. Have you lost your mind? You are a good Jew. Now look what Peter says. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. This was like a tablecloth let down in front of a hungry man. Here's the animals, kill them and eat them. And Peter said, that's not kosher. You know, that's basically what he was saying. Because the Jews had food that they could eat ceremoniously, but they could not just eat anything, especially pork. They couldn't kill things like this and eat it and follow the Jewish tradition. So what Peter is saying to him, you know, he said, God said three times to him. Then he took the tablecloth, if you will, or the sheet with the animals back up. And Peter saw this in the vision. And he said, now this was done three times and all were drawn up again. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having been sent to me from Caesarea. Now, while Peter's seeing this trance and this vision, there's three men outside. They had a gate there, three men outside the gate. Now, normally, if they were not Jewish men, they wouldn't let them in the gate. They had to stay out. They did not associate with them. But Peter knew from what God had told him. He said, then the Spirit told me to go, excuse me just one minute, doubting nothing. Spirit told him, don't doubt what you see, because I'm doing it. He said, doubt nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, and he said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you all your household will be saved. Did you see that? And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This is the first time that the Jews had seen that God had granted the opportunity to be saved and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile people. It's so important. Do you realize, folks, we're Gentile people? Any Jewish people in here this morning? But we're Gentile people, all of us. This was very, very important that God decided to do this and the way that he did it. Now, in just the opposite of Cornelius, Peter was an uneducated man. Even so, he had all the rights that Jewish people had. You know, even though he was a Christian disciple, he was a follower of Christ, he could go to the synagogue and he could go to the temple and he could worship just like anybody else. He could go and hear the scripture read. Peter could do any of those things because of his Jewish heritage. He was an insider. Cornelius was definitely an outsider. But I hope you saw that this tablecloth coming down to the Gentiles, that Peter was told, you know, Peter must have thought when he saw this must be some kind of test of God. That's why he said, no, not me, God. I wouldn't do a thing like that. I wouldn't go against Jewish tradition and eat those things. And God was trying to say, quit worrying about tradition. Let's worry about getting people saved, okay? Am I right, folks? I'm going to have to go down there and amen myself. You don't want to see it. It's not pretty. Now, I want to be careful here because I know we have some African-American people with us this morning. God bless you. I'm so glad you're here. I hug your neck and I shake your hand every Sunday, and rightly so. I love you. I want to tell you this, though. When I look at the distinction of these people like this and how they hate, you know that the Jews hated the Gentiles so badly that they didn't want to touch them. They would take their robes and do like this and get very cinched up when they traveled. You know why? Because there was less fabric. Well, I ain't got much fabric in mine anyway, but it's called eating. But they had less fabric that would hang and touch the Gentiles. Because if they felt like their fabric touched the Gentiles, then they had some kind of, you know, that was terrible. They had to go get it off. They had to go wash it or something. It was that bad, folks. And I was preparing for this sermon, and God told me I didn't want to do. I said, God, no. But I remembered in the 60s, and some of you are old enough in here to remember how this distinction between African-American people and white people was made then. I remember I was a young boy and walking with my sister up Highway 280 down about where, on the other side of where the donut place is now. Everybody knows where the donut place is. Where that garage is, right there was this thing called the Tasty Freeze. It was like a Dairy Queen. Barbara, you... Thank you very much. I did not say it. Barbara's old as I am, so she knows. There was a Tasty Freeze right there, like a Dairy Queen. And my sister and I walked in front of it, and there was this window in the front, and then there was a window on the side, and it said colored, and it said white. I was a little boy. I didn't understand. So I went home and asked my mom, Mom, what is that? And I remember that she normally would have an answer even if it was wrong. But she stuttered. She stuttered to answer. And I remember what she said. She said, Son, that's just the way it is. I don't know how to tell you that's the way it is. The way it is. It bothered me for a long time. You know why? Because we lived close to where the black neighborhood was, okay? And there was this lady that lived out behind us. Her name was Annie. That's what we called her. We didn't even know her last name. We didn't know anything about her except she cooked biscuits. So she lived out behind us, and you could go from our house and go around the road, and you could holler out her name. And she knew who the children were, so she'd tell us to come on up there. And just about every day, one of my brothers or me, we would be in Annie's lap eating one of her homemade biscuits. I could still see how they looked. And she had fig trees in her yard. She took the figs and made fig preserves out of them. Oh, my goodness. So you see, I didn't understand that because Annie was a colored lady. I loved Annie. I mean, I really loved Annie. I loved those biscuits, but I loved Annie. I did. And I thank God that he changed this Jewish culture that was much like this. I thank God we don't have that kind of thing anymore. You know what I'm saying? I thank God for that. Praise his name that we don't do that. But you need to understand the Jewish culture was very much the same way. God told the Jewish people to go out and to spread the good news, to go out. You know what the Jewish people did? They built within. They stayed in and built with tradition. And they built the temple. They stayed right involved in their worship and isolation. They isolated themselves from the outside world. And they thought they were better than the outside world because they were the people of God. And that was exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. Now, a huge statement's been made to the world. The blood of Jesus on the cross can save anybody. He sent the Spirit to do that for us. Cornelius, the outsider, now he can become an insider. Look at Acts 10:44. Acts 10:44 there. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now here's what happened. While Peter was still speaking the Spirit fell upon all of the Gentiles in the house there, and they began to speak in the languages just like Peter and them had done on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit fell on them. They were saved. And Peter looked at this. But you know what's really cool? God arranged the whole thing. God arranged the whole meeting. You know, he comes to Cornelius, that strange as it may be. Then he goes to Peter, says, you guys got to meet. I got a plan here. You don't think God has a plan for your life? Be receptive, because he's got one. And he sent them together so that they could meet. He arranged the whole meeting. Can you imagine how nervous Peter must have been wanting to explain this to the brethren at Jerusalem who was questioning what he's done with Gentiles? And Peter said, you know, I'm just telling you that's what happened. And he said, they had every right that we had. Everything that happened to us on Pentecost happened to them. So God showed, you know, one thing. He also said, how can we refuse to water baptize those people? They've got just exactly what we have. These people, these Gentiles were shut out of organized religion, but they were not shut out of the Church of Jesus Christ, because he wanted to save them. They were not set out. God had chosen the Jewish people to do the work. They had not done it. And now, here's what's really, really great with this. Don't miss this. The real heart of God was revealed. The heart of God was revealed. And here's my first point. You thought I'd never get to it, and I have. It says, God doesn't play favorites. And aren't you glad? There's a chance for you. He doesn't play favorites. And now, if that's true, what if we let the outsiders be saved and be God's people too? You know, what if that were to happen? You know, folks, God doesn't see insiders and outsiders. He reads hearts and minds and motives. This is a whosoever gospel that we have. A whosoever. All who call upon his name can be saved. His word said there's no Gentiles, there's no Jews, uncircumcised, circumcised, free, slave, barbarian. Christ is all, and he is in all. That's what he says. He allowed God to save. God allowed to save, offer salvation to drug addicts. He offers salvation to murderers, to alcoholics, to little children that are confused by organized religion. He offers salvation to people that don't speak King's English. He offers salvation to church people who steeped in tradition and they're judgmental. He offers salvation to them. He offers salvation to psychopaths. God offers salvation to anyone and everyone who will receive. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy. And young men will dream, old men will dream dreams, and young men will have visions. I want to tell you a quick story about a revival that was in Los Angeles in 1906 to 1912, for that period of time, 6 years. It was called the Azusa Street Revival. It was largely Pentecostal in nature, so, and I don't believe some of that, but I'm telling you this so you'll see this, okay? It was started by a black man by the name of William Seymour. He started meeting this old warehouse with anybody who would come and wanted to hear the word of God. And he had preached the word of God. Before long, people were coming from all over Los Angeles. You had white people. You had African Americans. You had Asian people. You had Mexican Americans. You had people from every ethnic group coming to this revival. This revival grew so big. Now, we have a 3-day revival, and we can't keep half the church here for that. Am I right? This guy holds a revival for 6 years, and people are coming. He has no great facility. He has nothing but the Word of God alive in his heart, and he preaches for that long. And from that revival, what I want you to see is all these people came together and worshiped the way they were supposed to. And from that revival, people went out from here and there all over the United States, and churches were started because of the experience of the Azusa revival. My second point is this. If God doesn't play favorites, neither should we. Neither should we. All the while this revival was going on in Los Angeles, there were people in the United States Congress trying to pass laws that would separate white people from colored people. And that revival is going on despite it. God's in control, folks. You know what my mom told me? That's just the way things are. Let me tell you this. When the Spirit of God's alive in a church, that's not the way things are. You know? If a church is full of the Spirit of God, it's a whosoever. It's whoever wants to come in. Can I tell you this? There's not one person sitting in this room this morning that's more welcome or less welcome than anybody else. If you feel like you are not as good as somebody else in this sanctuary this morning, can I tell you, you're wrong. If you feel that way, lift your head, because God has decided to give grace to those who feel undeserving. If you feel like you're more worthy to be here than others this morning, then you're wrong too. You're standing in this church and with Christ and are totally dependent upon God's grace and nothing else. If you feel like this morning you deserve recognition for something you've done at Grace, either by works or by contribution, then you're looking to the wrong place to get it. Can I tell you that? Because God said the Bible opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So you should get all the recognition you need. Can I tell you, folks, this morning we're all here at the same level. We all stand at the cross, the same level before God. The reason I'm preaching things like this is the social order in America is really out of place. It's gone just completely haywire. We got young girls in this country committing suicide and killing themselves, 16 years old, because they can't measure up to what their friends think they ought to look like. Do you hear me? Do you see the news? That's happening. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. We can look around us. We ain't got to look very far off. We got people in our community, some connected to this church, who have made the wrong choice in life, okay? They made the wrong choice. They need somebody to show them how to get back. Where are we in that? Let me ask you this. I read that about Cornelius. And God kind of struck me with that. How's your almsgiving doing this morning? Cornelius was very generous in the alms he gave for the people that were poor who needed help. Where do you stand with that this morning? God convicted me about, hey, Cornelius was doing it. He's an outsider. That became an insider. There are people in America. A guy got shot this week and killed, I believe, trying to fight over a parking place. Oh, my God. That's what's happening in our society. The social order is all mixed up. We all do not respect another person's life. We totally disrespect it. And it's tearing us apart as a society. We look at people, and if they're not enough like us, they're not cool enough, they're not rich enough, they're not young enough, old enough, political enough, we are just too judgmental on how people should measure up to a standard. They just don't measure up sometimes. Let me say, it's not just young people. Young people can be very cruel and that kind of thing. Young people in our church, make sure you don't take part in anything like that, because it's cruel. I hope forever we would get in our minds that some are welcomed and that some are not welcomed. Remove that. Some are worthy and some are unworthy. That any of us are better than anybody else. That's not right. And the Jews learned this lesson in this story that I read you today. One of the great writers of our time, or past our time, is A.W. Tozier, who wrote this. He said, we've all earned the praise, earned the pains of hell, but God's love and grace allows us to enjoy the bliss of heaven. Isn't that something? Isn't that right? Now, I'll leave you with this. We're done. The question, got one question for you. Are you an outsider or insider? Which way do you consider yourself? Think about that just a moment. I'm going to tell you, most of you know I never had a life in church as I grew up. I didn't have that opportunity, so I was an outsider. I was an outsider for a long time, and I never considered myself good enough to be an insider. And if you're an outsider and you're here this morning, that's the biggest thing that you say. I don't fit in here. I can't come to this because I'm not like those people. Well, that may be a good thing. It may be a good thing that you're not like some. But you're free to come and you're free to worship. That's what outsiders say. You know what insiders do? They're too busy fluffing up the pillows and trying to make everything comfortable for the other insiders. Can I tell you what it should be like? Can I tell you exactly what God wants? I believe He does. There's a table here for all of us to dine, okay? And I would say to the outsiders this morning, come on in. He wants you here. God's got a table with places innumerable. There's plenty of places to sit. Come on in. Outsiders, come on in. You know the trouble, though, folks? And honestly, this is what God told me, is that us insiders are so comfortable in our chair at our table that we stay there. We don't go anywhere else. We should be getting up from our chair and going out the door to meet the outsiders and say, hey, come on in. There's my place is at the table. Come on in and sit. Come on in and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what I've done. Come on in. Because there are places at the table for you. Now, I wonder where our church is in that. I wonder where you are as an insider and an outsider. Keith, you can come and get the music ready. I'm done. I want you to ask yourself this morning, what do you really consider yourself this morning? Now, I'm not just talking about Grace Baptist Church. Where do you stand with our Lord Jesus Christ? If you feel like you're an outsider, or you may be an insider and say, hey, I ain't got it right. I've been an insider for a long time, and I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe you need to come this morning and pray and ask God to give you the straight of it about how to treat people and what He's got you on this earth to do. Because believe me, we don't want to get like the Jewish church got and focus on ourselves. That's all we're doing. And forget those outside who are lost. And can I tell you where lost people who haven't heard the message of the gospel, can I tell you where they're going? They're going to a devil's hell that's worse than anything we could imagine. Why would we not just go out and say, come on in. Come on in. See what we found. That's why Peter, at that last verse, I didn't read. That's why Peter said, hey, God has decided to save the Gentiles too. Look at this. There were far more Gentiles in the world than there were Jews. God decided to save us all. If you don't feel like if you're an insider and you don't feel like you're saved this morning, you really don't understand what I'm talking about this morning, you need to come and pray. I won't bother you. You do business with God this morning. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. That's the first step. That's where you got to be. So outsiders or insiders, I'm imploring you this morning. If you got something you need to pray about, you got something on your heart that's bothering you, if you feel like an outsider and you say, hey, I want to come to this church and I want to fit in, maybe you need to come and pray to God this morning. Come and give God whatever problem that you've got this morning. Come and respect his authority. And come and give it all to him this morning as we sing.